name's Lily Elliott, and the way I've been simply sewing is one day my mom heard this really good teaching and decided that we should all hand out one gospel tract to some random person while we were shopping. And I didn't know who I wanted to give mine to. I was kind of nervous, actually. And I wanted to make sure that it was the right person and it was a person God wanted me to pass them to. And so I just kind of walked around the store, and by about the end, I still had my track in my hand. And I saw this man working with the produce, and I was like, he's the one. I need to pass it to him. So I gave it to him, and I was just expecting him to be like, oh, okay, whatever. And he was like, oh, thank you. Thanks a lot. Thank you. And I was just like, wow, you can really change a person's life by just handing them a piece of paper. And that's one way I've been simply sewing lately. So, yeah.
Hi, guys. Hey, before I forget, I was just told that there were some keys found in the women's bathroom, and they are back at the Connections booth. If you are missing your keys, everybody's checking their purses. They're back at the Connections booth. So, I just want to tell you, I am glad to be here tonight. I am blessed to be able to be one of your pastors. And I just want to tell you that. Like Max started last week, he said, I love you guys, I love you too, and I just appreciate being able to be here tonight. And I think God is so kind to me because the way we're kind of planning our teachings lately is who's got this weekend open, who's got this weekend, and then we assign the verses. The verses I've been getting have been dream verses for me. These are the verses that I would love to teach on. God's given them to me. We are continuing through our Simply So series through the book of Acts. And last week, if you remember, Mac taught on Acts chapter 10, 1 through 33. I'm going to pick it up at verse 34. But just, I want to get you in the moment again for where Mac left us off last week. If you remember, this is kind of what happened in those first 33 verses of chapter 10 of Acts, is that God is trying to get through to Peter. And Peter's a little bit thick, like me and some of us. He's a little bit hard to get through to, right? And here's what happens. There's the story of Peter is on the roof of a house. Actually, I'll show you a slide here again, because maps are always a good idea. And here we have a map of Joppa and Caesarea. And Peter is in Joppa. This is real close to where he's at, this tower here, on the house of a man named Simon the Tanner on Straight Street right here. This is old Jaffa, or it's right outside of Tel Aviv right now, modern-day Tel Aviv. This is where Peter's at. And he's praying on the roof, and God gives him a weird vision, right? A blanket comes down. It's filled with four-legged animals, unclean animals. And what does God say to Peter? Kill and eat. Peter says, like, it's typical of Peter, he pushes back on God. Don't push back on God too much, okay? Peter does. He says, God, I'll never do that. That's unclean. That's something I've never done. I won't do that. God does it, gives him three times the same vision. Then the sheet goes back up into heaven. Elsewhere up in Caesarea, which is about 33 miles away, there's a man named Cornelius who gets a visit from an angel. The angel tells him there's a guy named Peter in Joppa. Send some people to him. He's got something to say to you. So he sends two servants and a soldier down to Joppa. Takes a whole day, 14 hours of walking to get to Joppa. They knock on Simon the Tanner's door, says, there's a guy named Peter here. Peter comes down, says, what do you guys want? They say, well, our master Cornelius had a vision, tells him the whole story. Will you come and share a message with us? What you need to understand is that Cornelius' household, they weren't Jews. They weren't God's chosen people. They were Gentiles, people that Jews at that time would not have anything to do with. They wouldn't associate with them at all. So the fact that Peter actually went with them is kind of amazing, and Peter is mulling this over. What is happening here? There's a transition taking place. There's a shift that's coming. There's a paradigm shift in Peter and in the whole religious world. Christianity now is going to take a huge leap forward. It's not just for the Jews, as it has been for the last few years of the church. Peter goes with them, walks the next day. They spend the night and they walk all the way up to Caesarea, another 14 hours, and they show up at Cornelius' house. By this time, Cornelius has invited his whole family, his relatives, his neighbors. He's got his house is packed. And I want you guys to lock into there. I want you to be sitting in the front row as Peter walks in the house. This Jewish leader, this apostle, this pillar of the church walks into this Gentile household. I want you to be sitting there. Think of it. All of Cornelius' family is there. And you got to understand, these people are religious. They are open to hear the gospel, but they are unsaved. They are unregenerate. They are not Christians. They do not have the Holy Spirit. But they are open and religious people. Do I need to make the connection here of where we live? We live in a very religious place where people are wide open to talk about Jesus. We live in the best place in the world to do evangelism and to love people and to tell people about Jesus, to open our mouths and simply tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter does. These people are hungry. They're waiting. They've heard that God has a message, and it's going to come from this guy right here as he walks into the door, a message that gives them hope for the first time. They've never been able to have hope or relationship with God. They're Gentiles. They've been told they can't have a relationship. Back then, if you wanted a relationship or you wanted salvation, where did salvation come from? From the Jews. Who is salvation for? For the Jews. That's the way they understood it. That's what they've been told. That's what Peter believed at this time. If you wanted to get saved, you had to become Jewish first. That's what had to happen. And now they've heard there's a new message, and this guy's going to share it with us. This Jew is going to come walking into our house and share a message. So Cornelius, as soon as Peter walks in, falls down on the ground and almost worships Peter. Peter picks him up and says, no, don't do that. We might get struck by lightning or something. Don't do that. I'm just a man like you. Please don't worship me. And Peter says, what is it you've called me here for? And he tells him the story again. And then he says this, the last verse that Max shared last week, verse 33, chapter 10, says, now, this is what Cornelius says to Peter. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Imagine Peter's surprise. Peter is astonished. Again, he's feeling uncomfortable being in this situation in the first place. Yet these people, it's a wide open door. These people are spiritually hungry. He sees it in their faces. They're all looking at him. My goodness, they want to worship him. That's how eager they are. We are here to hear what you have to say, what God has to say through you. Speak to us. We're ready to listen. Go ahead and tell us. What is it? God's got something to say through you. We want to hear it. And what we're going to see, this is what is amazing to me. We have a narrative of the story of what Peter says. We know what he says to this eager group of seekers about salvation. And Peter, I honestly believe we get to see something amazing. We get to see the dots get connected in Peter's mind, right? Boom. He gets it himself. He's understanding it for the first time himself right then. And we get to hear what he has to say about the most important topic that we could ever share with anybody. For the first time that he actually understands it. That is amazing to me. That's what we get to see. So tonight, what we're going to look at are 11 truths about salvation. Some will go really fast. We're going to pick apart his speech about salvation. The first speech when he finally clicks with him that salvation isn't just for the Jews. God's finally got it through my thick skull. I get it. It's for everybody. And then he shares with them, this is the message. This is how you can be saved. This is salvation. And we get to see that tonight. We're honored to be able to sit in the company of Cornelius' family and listen to what Peter said to them the very first time. Here's what salvation is. We're going to see it. Pick it apart. 11 truths about salvation. So I'm excited. You guys excited about that? Let's bow our heads one more time. God, we thank you for tonight. I ask that you would teach us. Please teach us. Thank you that Peter was humble enough to listen to you, to hear you, to even get it, to understand that there's a paradigm shift, there's something new here, and I'm going to receive it. I pray that you'd help us receive what you have for us tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have a handout. You can turn to that. We're going to look at 11 truths of salvation. First of all, we're going to do it like this. Salvation is, number one, for everyone. This is the first truth of salvation that Peter gets. Let's pick it up in verse 34. Acts 10:34, then Peter began to speak. Let's just stop there for a second. Peter began to speak. I love that. Peter himself is undergoing somewhat of a transformation. It had to be somewhat difficult for him when he's finally getting that salvation isn't just for the Jews, as he always thought it was. No, salvation is for everyone, even for Gentiles. That had to rock his world. But when he understood it, and when he had the opportunity to speak to people that were open to the gospel, religious people, good-willed people that don't quite get it, he took the opportunity. And he began to speak. He wasn't quiet. He didn't hold it in. He was willing to share it with these people. Men and women, you and I have opportunities every day. I have opportunities every day to speak with these kind of people. And it's not right for me to keep it in. I need to be like Peter and begin to speak. Maybe some of you need to tonight begin to speak like Lily on the video. Begin to speak. Begin to speak about what's true, about what salvation is. And the first thing we see about salvation, it's for everyone. Peter began to speak, and he says this, I now realize, right now, we get to see it. Peter's understanding, God opens his mind, he has a revelation, he gets it, he connects the dots, the fireworks are going off, the popcorn is bubbling over, he gets it. Right now, I realize something. I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Men and women, salvation, God's salvation, biblical salvation is for who? Everyone. Say it with me. Everyone. And Peter gets it. He finally gets it. He realizes God's been trying to help him understand this. He shouldn't even be in that house, but he gets it. Can you imagine his face? He may be just kind of looking up going, oh, I realize now, God, that you don't show favoritism. You want me to be, it's okay to be here and share this with everyone from every nation of people who will receive you, who fear you, who take you seriously. You don't reject them, God. That's what he's saying. He used to think it was only for Jewish people. That's what he used to think until this moment. Until this moment. And he gets it. And it changes history. The world has not been the same since this point when Peter got it. It's not just for Jews. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter their color, their race, their nationality, their bank account. It doesn't matter what church they go to. Salvation doesn't, men or women, it doesn't matter. Salvation is for everyone. That is unbelievable. That is transformational. That is something that is mind-blowing. That is such a paradigm shift for Peter and the whole Christian church at that point. That salvation is for everyone. God doesn't show partiality. He accepts all who turn to him in faith. He will not reject anyone. Anyone who comes to me, I will in no way, by no means, turn them away if they come to me in humility. So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, God could never accept me because I've done this, or I've not done that, or if you only knew me, and I just don't feel worthy, and I haven't been to church, and I don't read my Bible, and God could never accept me because of my past. I got news for you. God's salvation is for everyone. It's for you. He doesn't reject anyone. He doesn't show favoritism. I shared the gospel with a guy in Provo a couple weeks ago, and it was heartbreaking because he was so down on his luck, and he was on his last leg. He was just pouring his heart out to me, a sweet young man. Been in jail a lot. As a matter of fact, he said, this is my last chance. I'm on one of those third strikes you're out thing. This is it. And I need what you guys have here. And I shared the gospel with him, and in tears, he understood it. But he looked at me after I got done sharing this message that we're going to hear tonight from Peter. Same message, just the same thing. There's hope in Christ is what I shared with him. He looked at me and he said this. He understood it, but he said this. He said, with tears, but I don't feel worthy. And I said, it ain't about you anymore. It's about what Jesus did for you. It's not about you feeling worthy. Salvation is for you. You can have it right now. And he prayed to receive Christ that night. He said, yes. He took it. Salvation is for everyone. That's what Peter discovered. And it blew him away. Here's another thing about salvation. First, it's for everyone. Second, salvation is from God the Father. Verse 36, he continues on. Remember, he's talking to a group of people, of Gentiles. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I'm intrigued by that. You know the message. He's speaking to strangers. How did he know that? You know the message. How did these Gentiles know the message? 33 miles away from Joppa and way away from Jerusalem, the gospel really hadn't started spread. It just started spreading in chapter 8 out to Samaria. How did they know this? How did Peter know they knew this? He told them that. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. You know the message of Jesus Christ. How do they know it? I'm not sure, but there may have been traveling missionaries. Somehow they'd heard about it. That's what we do know. How did Peter know they knew? Because he just walked for 14 hours with three guys from Cornelius' household. They had to talk about something. 14 hours they walked. These guys informed Peter that they'd indeed heard about Jesus Christ. They heard about the peace. They heard about the message that God sent. Who sent the message? God did. Why is that important? Because God pursues sinners. This is not something that we initiate with God. This is God initiating with human beings. Do you get that? That religion is us trying to reach our way to God. Christianity is God reaching down to us. And that's what we see he does right here in the beginning of the salvation message God sent to the people. This message. Amen? God is the one who sent the message. It comes from God the Father. And we can do nothing about that. God is the one who initiated with us. And that's an important part of this message. Here's another truth about salvation. First, salvation is for everyone. Number two, salvation is from God the Father. Three, salvation is through Jesus the Son. It's through Jesus the Son. We'll read verse 36 again, the second part of it. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And this is so important. It was initiated by God the Father, this message of peace. The good news of salvation was initiated by God the Father. But it's through who? Who is salvation through? What's his name? Starts with a J. Ready? Jesus. Who is it? Jesus. All right. It's through Jesus. Well, that's kind of important, isn't it? Salvation is through Jesus the Son, which means it's not through your good works, which means it's not through your church attendance, which means it's not through anything that you can do on your own. I don't even care if you haven't murdered somebody. That's not going to get you into heaven. Most people think as long as you haven't murdered somebody, I guess I go to heaven. That, again, I think that's a pretty low bar. You haven't murdered anybody? Come on in. Come on. You're in, baby. You murderers, you got to go that way. Listen, there's nothing you can do. Salvation is through Jesus. Salvation is through going to the true church. No. Salvation is through Jesus. Salvation is through the Rock Church. Oh, God forbid. That is not true at all. I tell people that all the time. Isn't it? I don't care if you come back to the Rock Church. I want to connect you with Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus. It's not about us. We're just trying to help people find Jesus. And that is an important part. You see, Jesus took care of our problem. What's our problem? We'll get to it in a minute. It's sin. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not only that, I like what it says in John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. If you don't like it, talk to Jesus. If I told you that salvation is not through Confucius, it's not through Buddha or Confucius or it's not through Muhammad, you could be offended by that. Well, don't take it up with me. Take it up with Jesus. Go talk to him about it. Don't talk to me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus. No one else. Not by being good enough. Because you're not good enough. Salvation comes through Jesus. He's the only one that can take care of your sin problem. See, that's the issue, is your sin. All these other guys can point you to Jesus and have you do good things. There's nothing wrong with that, but they don't save you. Salvation comes from God and is through Jesus. And that's what Peter tells this eager crowd of listeners. It's through Jesus Christ. And I got to ask you this question. Do you know where you're going? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven tonight? And then do you have the right reason? I've talked to a lot of people lately, it seems like, as I engage them in the gospel, especially after church, I get to talk to people. And I'll often just ask them. They'll tell me that sometimes they want to get baptized, sometimes they have questions, and I'll often bring the question around to them. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, how sure are you going to heaven? 1,000%, someone will say. Really? Well, why? Well, because I've never killed anybody. I've been good enough, and you know, I try to do my best and try to bring good into the world. Say, wow, that's really good. I think you got the wrong answer. I don't think you're going to heaven, and that's what I'll tell them. I said, I could be wrong. I don't know your heart, but the fact that you didn't mention Jesus, when I know salvation is only through Jesus, but you never mentioned him. How can you be a Christian and not say something about Jesus when I ask you why you're going to heaven? How can you be? I don't think you can be. I get that all the time. People don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Salvation isn't by being good. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. You got to know where you're going. Can I tell you a funny story? I thought it was funny. Billy Graham tells it about Albert Einstein, this idea of knowing where you're going. He was on a train. Einstein was on a train, and the conductor was coming down the aisle, punching tickets, as they did back then. And Einstein was famous at this time, and the conductor said, Mr. Einstein, could I have the honor of punching your ticket? And he reached in. Einstein reached in to grab his ticket and couldn't find it. He was panicking and looking, and finally got awkward, and the conductor said, Mr. Einstein, please, stop. It's no problem. We know who, everyone here knows who you are. And people kind of chuckled. You're fine. And he went on to the next guy, punched a couple more. And he looked back, and to his consternation, Albert Einstein was on the floor, searching underneath everything, desperately looking for his ticket. And the conductor went back and said, Mr. Einstein, please, please, please. It's okay. We all know who you are. And Einstein reportedly looked up at him and said, young man, I know who I am too, but what I don't know is where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? And more importantly, do you know why? It's through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. If you didn't know that, then you need to talk to one of us tonight and settle it, because you could be on the wrong train and you don't want to go there. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So here's a fourth truth about salvation. Number four, salvation is evidenced by the Holy Spirit. So we see this. We see that salvation is from God the Father. It's through Jesus the Son, and it's evidenced by the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity here in Peter's salvation. When he finally gets what salvation really is, the full message of the gospel, it clicks with him. It's for everyone, and it's preceded by the Trinity. They're all involved here. Here's what he says in verse 37 and 38. Again, he says, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, you need to have the right Jesus for salvation. Not some Jesus of fiction, not some Jesus that you made up, not some Jesus that has a weird history. You have Jesus of Nazareth. The historic Jesus is very important that you get Jesus of Nazareth, the right Jesus. And Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to do good, with power to do good. And I just want to encourage us that today God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to do good as well. And when you get this salvation, the Holy Spirit will be in you. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. Just like Jesus was empowered to do good works, when we become a Christian, when we have repented and turned to Christ in faith and he's forgiven our sins, there should be a difference. The Holy Spirit in you, there should be a difference. If there's no difference in your life, from when you became a Christian to after you're a Christian, even if that's been a short time or a long time, you really can't tell a difference, and your friends couldn't tell a difference, and you're not living any different, then I would have to ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? In other words, are you even a believer? And I think you would do well to ask yourself the same question. If your life, there's no difference, if there's not evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, if God lives in you, if God moved in your guest bedroom this weekend, would you live any differently? I'd say most of us probably would. You know, I mean, what do you serve God for breakfast? I don't know, but you'd live differently, okay? You would probably live differently. The Holy Spirit in you, I gotta believe things would change. My life has not been the same for 32 years from the point that I received Christ. Have I been perfect? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not perfect. And I sin today and I'll sin tomorrow. The point is, am I different? Am I more like Christ now than I was? If there's no difference, then simply ask yourself this question. Am I really a believer? Am I? I think it's a good question to ask. Are you a believer? God will empower us with His Holy Spirit. Can people see it? That's a good question to ask. Can people see God living in you? Do people notice? Has anyone ever said to you, wow, what's different about you? You've changed. Any of your old friends think that you've changed? Are you still hanging out the same places, doing all the same things and doing all the same sin? If none of your friends are saying, wow, you're different, then maybe you ought to question, a healthy question. I mean, I'd rather have you question it now than burn forever in hell, to be quite blunt with you. Question it. It's okay. And if you're not a Christian, then repent and turn to Him in faith. He won't turn you away. That's the good news. We already covered that. So, it'll be evidenced by the Holy Spirit. Here's number five. Here's a fifth truth about salvation. Salvation was witnessed by the apostles. They saw it. They were witnesses in this whole salvation story. Here's what Peter says. We, talking about himself and his companions and the other disciples, he says, we are witnesses of everything he, Jesus, did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. So what he's saying is, as apostles, we were firsthand witnesses. We saw this. This isn't some story that was made up. We actually saw it. We were witnesses. We were there when, from his whole ministry, we saw everything. From the point where he started his ministry to where he got killed and hung on a tree. We saw it. We were there. Now, you and I, we didn't see it, and we won't see it. But Jesus said that, blessed are those who have seen, but more blessed are those who have not seen yet believed, and that's us. We haven't seen it, but we have first-person eyewitnesses. And Peter and all the apostles, they saw Jesus in ministry. They saw him hung on a tree. They saw him rise from the dead. And we can have faith in that. Not only that, but we know that all the apostles were willing to go to their death claiming this very thing, that they saw Jesus hung on a tree and they saw him die and raise from the dead. They all died a martyr's death except for the Apostle John, who got exiled to the island of Patmos. They tried to boil him in oil, but he was a tough old bird and didn't die. He died later. The rest of them were all killed in horrible deaths, claiming they'd seen Jesus rise from the dead. Listen, can I just share with you, people don't die for a lie. People will die for a lot of things, but they won't die knowing that they're dying for something they know is not true. When all they have to raise their hand and say, wait a minute, well, just kidding. I really don't believe that. Let me go. Because I was lying. They believed it, and they died for it. They witnessed it. You and I, we will witness to what we have experienced as Christians. We are witnesses, just like the apostles, of what Christ has done in our lives. Here's a sixth truth of salvation. Number six, salvation is provided through crucifixion. Peter continues on. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. That's the second part of the verse we just read. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. That was considered a curse to be hung on a tree. But they saw Jesus die on the cross. And what we need to understand is there's something that happened when Jesus died on the cross. It's very clear in the New Testament that salvation was provided through his death, through the crucifixion. By Jesus dying on the cross, you and I, we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And most people understand that. Salvation is made available through Christ's death. I hope you get that. I hope you understand that. Again, I think most people understand that. The reason it provides salvation is because God's justice was satisfied at that point. It was satisfied completely. His justice that he needed to mete out in your life for your sins and my sins. What we deserved, in other words, was paid for when Jesus died on the cross. You guys get that? It was a substitution. You deserved it, but he paid for it. I talked to a young man last week about this and just gave that simple illustration. Listen, if you owe $10,000 because you did something, you got caught and the law arrested you, you went before the judge and you owe $10,000, and you didn't have it to pay, and the judge says you got to go to jail because you can't pay it, it slams the gavel, you got to go to jail, and you turn away and start going to prison, and all of a sudden the judge gets down and writes a $10,000 check for you and says, wait a minute, son. He takes his robe off and he runs up to you and says, here's a check for $10,000. I'll pay your debt. Is that legal? Can you do that? The answer, it's not a trick question. Yes, you can do that. If somebody paid your debt, your $10,000 fine, it doesn't matter who pays it, right? You go free. If you take the $10,000, hand it to the bailiff, you walk out of that courtroom, instead of going to prison, you go where? You're free. This is why I tell people, if you tell me you're going to heaven and you never mention Jesus, then I really doubt you're going to heaven. Because if you walked out of that courtroom and your best friends are out there, they've been walking to their car because you've been guilty and you're going to prison. They're never going to see you again. And they're walking away kind of dejected. And all of a sudden you're out leaping around. Hey, I'm free. I'm free. And they come up to you. Man, what happened? You're supposed to be in jail. No, I'm free. What happened? Well, I'm not really sure. I didn't kill anybody. So I guess I'm free. No, I was a really good person. And I'm going to do good stuff. That's why I'm free. No. How ludicrous to think that you would forget that the judge paid your penalty. Of course you'd remember that. You'd remember his name. You'd tell the whole story. The judge got off the bench and he paid my penalty. That's why I'm free. There's no question about it. It's not murky. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you don't mention Jesus when it comes to the reason you're going to heaven. Just like you wouldn't fail to mention that judge and what he did for you. Because Jesus did it for you on the cross. He paid your penalty. That's what he did. Not only that, seventh truth of salvation. His salvation is proved in the resurrection. So again, crucifixion pays for our sins. Now we're going to talk about the resurrection in verse 40. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. That's what Peter says. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. This is part of the salvation story. Jesus died, but it didn't stop there. He was raised from the dead. If I was to ask you as a Christian, why did Jesus die? Or ask almost anybody this question on the street, why did Jesus come to this earth and die? Most people would know the answer. He died for what? For my sin. Most people know that. But most Christians, if you ask them this question, don't answer it right. Well, why did he rise from the dead? There is an answer. And it's part of the salvation story, and it's pretty important. We know he died for our sin, but why? There's a reason he raised from the dead. He raised from the dead for your justification, says in Romans chapter 4, to give you life, in other words. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to give you life. And it says that in Romans 6 as well. If we died with him, if we were buried with him in death, how much more will we be raised with him in life? Death covers a sin. His resurrection gives us life, his life in us. And that's what Peter says as part of the salvation story, that we have new life. As believers, you and I, we have a new life because he raised from the dead. Number eighth truth about salvation. Salvation is preached by believers. Peter continues. He says, Jesus, or he, was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen by us. In other words, me. By us, Peter says, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This story is crazy. It's amazing. This guy rose from the dead and we ate and drank with him. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one, Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He commanded or told us to be a herald. That idea of command is to be proclaim or to publish, to preach. That's what he commanded him to do, to proclaim or preach or herald. And you and I, we are commanded to do the same thing, to preach or proclaim or publish or herald the good news of Jesus Christ. God commanded us to preach. And that's what they've been doing for the last few years in Jerusalem. And God finally brought in persecution, spread them out. Now they're preaching to people all over the place. God commanded them. I believe that God commands us to preach to the people. This message of salvation, this message of good news, you and I have the same responsibility to preach. And what do we preach? Ninth truth. This is what Peter preached as part of his salvation message, is that salvation is the standard by which all will be judged. Again, in verse 42, the last part of it says, Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And I know for a lot of us, this part of the salvation message is a little more difficult to share. It's so much fun to share about God's love and his grace and heaven, and it's so much fun to be a Christian and all these cool things. But I don't know about God's going to judge the living and the dead. I mean, that a lot of times we don't even share that. It's not part of our salvation message. But Peter, that's part of the message. It's part of the message. I've had people tell me, I'm not going to bring up people's sin when I share the gospel. I don't feel comfortable. I don't think I need to do that to bring up people's sin. Well, of course you need to bring up their sin. The gospel makes no sense if you don't bring up sin. It makes no sense whatsoever. It'd be like me going up to Jeff and say, here's that $10. You can thank me later. This will cover it. This will cover it. And Jeff goes, what are you talking about? No, here's $10. I'm just giving it to you free. It's grace. It'll cover you. I don't know what you're talking about. But if he realizes there's a guy out there that was going to ticket his car, but I gave the guy $10 so he didn't ticket his car because he was guilty. He didn't even know he's guilty though. So the $10, it makes no sense to him. But if I say, hey, your car was going to get towed, but I paid the guy $10 because I love you. See, then it makes sense. Oh my gosh, thank you. Grace and salvation make no sense apart from sin. You and I, we've sinned. We need to understand that we're going to be judged. That salvation, just the root word of salvation, is talking about being saved. From what? From hell. From being judged guilty. Jesus has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That means everybody. There ain't nobody else. You're either living or you're dead. Okay, you're going to get judged by Jesus. I mean, you are going to get judged by Jesus someday. And your wife won't be standing next to you. You'll be alone, standing before Jesus, and he will judge you and me. That's part of the gospel message. You got to understand that. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you need to understand that. 10th truth about salvation is that salvation is the only way to receive forgiveness. God's salvation, this salvation message, what Peter's preached here, is the only way to receive forgiveness. He says in verse 43, and this is an amazing verse. He says, all the prophets, the biblical prophets from way back, from Daniel to Ezekiel to Isaiah to Moses to Joshua, all the prophets, it says, testify about him. About who? Who's him? Testify about who? Wake up. Who? Jesus. Yeah, it starts with a J. Jesus. All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name, through Jesus' name. That's a pretty important verse. All the prophets testify. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 24:27 on the road to Emmaus. It says it about Jesus that when he explained to these guys who didn't know he was Jesus, to some disciples, he says he began with Moses and all the prophets and told them about himself through all the prophets. Everything written in the New Testament was written about Jesus. It was written about Jesus. You should find Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament because it's written about him. And if you believe in him, you receive forgiveness of sins. What about if I just don't kill anybody? Well, no, you've still got sin that's not forgiven. What about if I'm really nice? No, you still got sin. What about if I go to church twice a week? No, still got sin that's unforgiven. What if I tithe? No, that doesn't quite... Well, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't, okay? Just kidding. The problem is your sin. Not what you do or don't do. Your problem is your sin. And the only way to get forgiveness of sin, according to the Bible, is through Jesus. Forgiveness and reconciliation only comes through the blood of Christ. Not your good works, not your merit, not your worthiness. And sin is the only thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. You're going to be judged for your sins. The things that God says don't do and you do them, or the things God says you should do and you didn't do them. You'll be judged by that, and that's what's going to keep you out of heaven. It's the only thing. So the only question becomes, who's going to pay for your sin? You, or are you going to let Jesus? You see, he's already paid for it. It's already done. The question is, will you receive that? Will you let that be applied toward your sin? Or you, a proud countenance, walk away from the judge as he's trying to give you the $10,000, and you're going, nope, nope, not for whatever reason, I don't want it. I don't believe in you. You don't love me. And the judge is saying, I do love you. Here's the $10,000. I want you to go, no, I'll pay for it myself. You don't want to do that. Because when God judges you, he sends you to hell forever. That's the only payment for sin. That is the only payment for sin. As a matter of fact, it says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God. What separates you? Your sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death apart from God forever. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the solution. You with me? All right, last point. We're going to read a bunch of verses here. Salvation is the beginning of a new life. Verse 44, Peter finishes up here. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, those are the Jewish believers who were with Peter, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Do you kind of get how there's a paradigm shift? They're going, what is happening here? What are we doing in this house? And now the Holy Spirit just came on Gentiles. This is crazy. What's going on here? They're perplexed. They were amazed and astonished. It says, even on the Gentiles, like, that's not going to happen. But it is happening. What do we do with this? Verse 46. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. There's a lot of things in these verses I'd love to cover. The whole idea of tongues, you don't need to freak out about tongues. Tongues are not necessary for salvation. It's clear from the Bible. You can't make that argument. Quite honestly, as I've studied tongues out, they cause more problems than they do good. There's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians that's written about the problems that tongues is causing in the church. And back then, what happened, what I see tongues being used for here is kind of ironic. It's not so much a sign that, hey, you've got the Spirit now, although that was what God was trying to communicate. It's really a sign to Peter and the Jews who were astonished that God would work in these lowly, yucky Gentiles' lives. It was a sign of their unbelief. It was given to Peter and those guys to slap them beside the head and say, this is happening, man. I'm doing this. And they went, whoa, okay, I get it. It's not that everybody that gets saved speaks in tongues. It's that Peter needed a slap across the face to go, well, this is real. Thank you for making it clear to me, God, because I'm pretty thick. And then what's amazing is that Peter immediately orders them, doesn't ask them to do a Bible study, doesn't take them in the back room and say, hey, would you think about getting baptized? He orders them to get baptized. And I could go off on you guys right now, but I won't because I've done that in the past on baptism. But here's the deal. If you're a believer, can I just say this with all gentleness and grace? If you're a believer and you're not baptized, you are a disobedient Christian. You are. There's no way around it because we got plenty of water. And we can baptize you. If you're a believer and you know you are, and you have the right reasons, and you're not baptized, then I ask you, why aren't you baptized? Peter, these guys were saying, why, what, should we keep these people? I mean, they were dying to get baptized. They were ready to get baptized, and Peter ordered them to be baptized. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was an order. Be baptized. So you can take this for yourself. If you're a believer and you're not baptized, then this verse is for you. Let it speak to your heart. Get baptized. So here's my summary. I love this section. Just real quick. Summary. Salvation, say it with me. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation is through Jesus alone. If you're not a Christian here tonight, and I know a number of you are not, you're not sure 100% that if you died tonight, you'd be in heaven. You're not sure. You need to talk to me or talk to somebody at the Connections booth tonight. And if you didn't have the right answer, if you thought it was by being good or not killing somebody and that was the only reason you gave, or because you're better than the person next to you, that's the wrong answer. You're on your way to hell. You need to talk to us tonight, because Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. So if you're not a Christian, get saved tonight. You can have it tonight. Don't walk out of this place without receiving the free gift that Jesus offers you. He's literally dying to give it to you. He wants you to have it. It's not hard. He didn't want it to be hard. You can have it. If you are a Christian, get baptized and go tell others. Amen? Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you so much for the salvation message that you give to us. I thank you, God, that salvation is for everyone and that Peter finally gets it. Thank you that salvation is from God the Father through Jesus Christ, and there'll be evidence through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that we can be witnesses of your salvation in our lives. Thank you that salvation is provided through crucifixion and proved in resurrection. Thank you, God, that it was preached by the believers, and today we get to preach it ourselves. Lord, we thank you that salvation is a standard by which all of us will be judged, that you're going to judge us someday. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, that tonight they would make that choice to receive the gift that you offer them. They would say yes to you in faith. They would cling to you in repentance and trust you for their eternal salvation. Thank you that you want to give it to them. And that you are the only way to receive forgiveness. We're not shy about that. We don't care what other people have said, because you said you are the way. And we believe that. We trust you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you give us new life as we trust in you. God, thank you so much for this radical message that you shared with Peter. Thank you that it changed the world then. It's still changing the world today. Salvation is for everyone. Men and women, let's go change the world with this message. Amen. Amen.